Let's pray again here as we get started this morning. God, we thank you so much for songs that we can sing. Thank you. This is what our voice was made for, giving you praise. It's going to be useful for eternity, giving you praise. Thank you this summer for all of these lives that we've been looking at, men and women who have walked by faith and who have obeyed and been fruitful. God, this morning we ask you, Holy Spirit, again, to speak to us individually as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the summer, we have introduced you to a lot of different ordinary people who ended up living extraordinary lives. We have seen how God has inspired people like George Muller, or Hudson Taylor, or Corrie ten Boom, or Brother Andrew, all these people, or even others like the widows of five Ecuadorian martyrs. We've seen how God inspired these people to become a channel of blessing to humanity, both in meeting temporal needs and in announcing the salvation message. Both. They do go hand in hand. So as we start this morning, since this is our last time in the series of real life heroes, I just wanted to review some of the things that these men and women had in common. Is there a common thread? There are several things they had in common. One is conversion. Each one of them came to a time in their life where they surrendered their souls and they transferred their trust completely from their own efforts to what Jesus Christ had done, only Jesus. But their conversion brought with it new desires toward God and new desires toward their fellow man. And one of those desires was that God would lead them. And each one of these people that we have reviewed this summer had an avid interest in the Scriptures. They read the Bible a lot. George Muller read the Bible 100 times. So did Hudson Taylor. And now you got to think about that. That means more than once a year, right? I mean, they didn't live to be 100. They read the entire Scripture more than once a year. My sister says you cannot be regular at reading the Scriptures without being a changed person. There's a connection between what they were reading and what they did. The Word of God displays the will of God, and they came to own it and grip it and make their life available to it as they read the Scriptures. You know, each of them had to find over a period of time God's specific will for their lives. But the combination of a lot of time in the Word of God and a lot of time in prayer, and then a lot of alertness to the circumstances that God was leading them in brought about tremendous, tremendous results. Things like opening up orphanages for thousands of orphans. Thousands. 100,000 orphans in his lifetime, George Muller. Or taking the gospel into the interior of China. China's a big place. And it hadn't gone into the interior of China. And God inspired Hudson Taylor to do that and equipped him for it. Or to take the gospel back to a barbaric tribe who had just murdered your spouse. That's incredible. How did they do it? The combination of much time in the Word, much time in prayer, and being alert to their circumstances. So, they had an intense desire, each one of them. They had an intense desire that God would lead them. I want to ask you this morning, are you regular in the Scriptures? Is it a regular habit of yours to read the Scriptures? We're going to help you with that in the coming months. We're going to be kind of having a public quiet time with you for about 4 months, not continuously, but on Sunday mornings. We're going to be going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Just helping us with becoming a regular student, regular child of God, listening to him, letting him lead. But a second thing that all of these people had in common was adversity. Whether it was Corrie ten Boom losing most of her family in prison, or Brother Andrew, who traveled several hundred extra miles over very rough terrain to find a different way into a communist country because the first way was closed, or Kurt Kuykendall, who broke his leg, had to persevere, obviously, for the healing of his leg, and much opposition that he would not be involved in this sport any longer. Every one of them was tested in the public arena. And I know you and I will be also. I've reviewed this many times in my own life. Yes, I was called to this. This is what I signed up for. I have to review it because sometimes things get hard. There's a measure of suffering that we must all be tested in. Jesus said it this way: whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. I didn't say whoever saves his life will lose it. He said whoever wishes to save his life. And what each of these individuals had to come to was an abandonment, a self-abandonment of life. God, it's yours. You lead it, come thick or thin. And they had both. They had times of adversity. One reason that we've gone through this series this summer is you might be inspired by just ordinary people. These were ordinary people making extraordinary decisions. I don't think any one of the people that we've talked about this summer would have thought themselves to be anything. They're just ordinary. But they had a passion for God. And I just, we have what desired that their faith would be inspirational to us. If they can believe God, I can too. Maybe not the lifestyle, but certainly the faith, imitating their faith. Well, we have one more real-life hero for you this morning. Actually, two, but let's just say one. And it's William Booth. Does anybody know how William Booth was used of God? Who said that? Mr. Army shirt there. He wears his shirt. Right. Yeah. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. I just want to give you a brief history of his life. He was born in England in 1829. At the age of 15, he heard some preaching by some Methodists. He understood his need for Christ, and he surrendered his will to God. He says of his conversion experience, he simply wanted to be right with himself. He wanted to be right with God. And he wanted to spend the rest of his life helping his fellow man become right with God. That's what it meant to him to trust in Christ. He had a particular passion for the poor and the underprivileged. And God let that play out in his life. At the age of 40, he was ordained as a Methodist minister. And he served in that capacity for 7 years. But all the while that he was shepherding a flock, he was still involved in evangelizing the poor, the needy. And then something happened. He went to a conference of a group called the Methodist New Connection, and as he was attending, he was told that he should curtail his evangelistic efforts. To which his wife, who was there with him, stood up and said, "Never!" Sorry, Josh. Yeah. And they left. They left the convention to a new lonely path, except that God was there, and so were the people that God was wanting to love through them. And so one night he was walking by the East London Blind Beggar Public House, and he heard a gospel mission ceremony going on in there, so he went in. And at the end of this little evening, the leaders of the presentation said, "Does anybody have anything to say?" And William Booth did. And he stood up and he addressed these poor souls, and the impact of this man on these young ruffians was palpable. It was observable, so much so that the leaders of this gospel mission gave him temporary control of, you do it, you're doing pretty well, why don't you run this place? So what he did was he found a place on the east side of London. These are the Oliver Twists of the world, the ruffians. And he found a place, there was actually an old Quaker burial ground. I don't think they had markers in the way, but he set up a tent there. And he met there often with 200 to 300 smelly, unkempt, poorly clothed people. And he shared the gospel with them. More than once, the ropes that were holding the tent up were cut down, and it fell down on them. I mean, that's the crowd that he was working with. They were ruffians, shenanigan people. But winter came in 1864, and Booth knew he had to find an indoor place to meet. So he found a defunct beer house, and he converted it for the use of these missions. And it would hold 200 to 300 people, and he'd hold nightly meetings there. And after a while, he recognized that was a little too small, so he appealed for funds, he raised funds, and he bought a building that would house a couple of thousand. And this house, on the front of it, was a soup kitchen. And he prescribed that the floor of this building would have to be wooden, because he said the poor feel the cold through their feet on asphalt more than the wealthy do. So it had to have a wooden floor. You see his heart. See his heart. This is something that he wrote. He said, I have no intention to depart in the smallest degree from the main principles on which I have acted in the past. That's a mouthful, but what he's saying is, I'm still wanting to share the gospel. Just because I have, he called it soup, soap, and salvation, just because I'm wanting to provide a meal and to provide some cleanliness products does not mean that I have diverted from my main mission, which is to share the gospel. My only hope for the permanent deliverance of mankind from misery, either in this world or the next, is the regeneration or remaking of the individual by the power of the Holy Ghost through Jesus Christ. But in providing for the relief of temporary misery, I reckon that I'm only making it easy where it is now difficult and possible where it is now all but impossible for men and women to find their way to Christ, to the cross through our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, today, even today, Salvation Army are often the first to go to a disaster and the last to leave. And I don't know for sure how much the gospel is being presented any longer, but I just wanted us to touch on the beginning of this movement. It was entirely a gospel orientation. We've certainly maintained our desire for the poor that the Salvation Army has. Booth wrote several books and regular publications, and in 1878, a turning point came about as William was proofreading a periodical that was just getting ready for publication. He wrote that his efforts were those of a volunteer army. Well, his son Bramwell, who by this time had joined his father in the work, said in true British broke, and I'm not going to try to act British here, but he said, here, I'm a regular or nothing. I'm a regular or nothing. In other words, I'm not a volunteer. Dad, I'm all in. Why are you calling me a volunteer? At that point, William took up his pen. He struck through the word volunteer, and he wrote the word salvation. And the Salvation Army was born. Today, the Salvation Army is in 127 countries. But this little look at William Booth's life is not so much about the spread of this organization as it is about its beginnings. And William Booth had a vision in his life. He wrote it down. And recently somebody has put this to a depiction. And I want us to watch this. I'd like this to impact your perspective of you and the world. go ahead. See, we haven't been seeking entertainment this summer. We really have been seeking participation, our participation in this work. I find this principle to be true in my own life. If I am not involved in the gospel, the reason is I just want to be satisfied. I am seeking to save my life from the trouble of it. In America, that's just the way it is. And our great desire is for us to participate in the gospel the way William Booth and many others have for their entire lifetime. I want to illustrate for you how this works. I just need one volunteer, one person. Annie, come on up. Don't have to say a word. Annie's going to stand right over here. See, I've told you guys many times, I'm not an evangelist. But I just feel compelled to be involved somehow in evangelism. Right over here. You're right there. Thank you. Okay. Because, see, I believe that faith comes from hearing. I believe one reason that people don't get saved is they don't hear the message enough. We're sheep, and we just want to go where the most popular thing is. And if they hear this often enough, God uses that. Some have said 7 to 10 times someone hears the gospel before they get saved. I don't know. Took several times for me. So here's I just want to show you how I do it, one way that I do it. Once in a while, I get to do a full gospel presentation, but not often enough. And so I use testimony tracts a lot. And this is how easy this works. Let's just pretend I'm up here in Northeast Iowa, and I fill up my car with gas, and I come into the teller, and we chit-chat a little bit, and then I pull out this little thing. This is a Jenny testimony. And Jenny got around, and I've done this numerous times, and I've asked this question. Do you know this person? You haven't met her? Okay. Well, she's from this area. She died. Boom! She died? She's young. She died? And I hand it to her, and I say, I've been handing these out in her honor. Now, a number of us helped Jenny edit her testimony. And the gospel is pretty clear in this. And I walk away, and whether they have, most often they receive it really willingly. I've used this everywhere in the state. In Clear Lake one day, we were going to Ames, stopped in Clear Lake, handed it to three guys at once. And they go, And when you say, she died, but she's young, what happened? They want to know. And they are pulled in. And what I am saying, thank you, that's it. You know, sometimes I'm in, another hand. And in other places, public places, you develop a way. You know, Ephesians says that we should have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Have a plan. Just prepare something. When I'm in a regular store or in just a normal conversation, sometimes I'll say, at the conversation, I've kind of steered it this way. Well, I've actually written my story, and I'd like to give this to you. And again, it's personal. It's easily received. Not very often has it been refused. And so then when I go home, I write the name down, if I know it, but I write the experience down, and that's just part of my prayer journal. I'm done. It's in their hands. It's in God's hands. Do people get saved that way? Well, my question would be, what if only one did for a lifetime of doing that? Wouldn't that prove it was the will of God? Tim and I would like to urge us to do this together, to be involved in the process. They have to hear it. They have to hear the gospel in order to repent, in order to know who they're repenting to, in order to know why they're repenting. We tell them our story. That's an example of using your testimony. There are many other ways, by the way. You don't have to do what I do. Some of you are very good hosts, and you can have people in for a party or a gathering or something like that and stop it at the middle and say, hey, I'd like to share a story with you. I'd like to share my story with you, or something like that. As often happens, God gave me a special verse this morning. I love that he does that. This is my verse this morning. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he tells them that they were joining in helping him through their prayers. This is another way that we can keep our hearts engaged in the gospel, is praying for people to get saved. And pray, and pray, and pray, and pray. You know, one reason that Jesus told us to pray like a widow to an unjust judge is to help us comb our hearts, to help us to have a William Booth heart. It doesn't come naturally for very many of us, but we can cultivate it because it's the heart of God. I want us to watch another short video just to make you believe you can have a profound effect if you will just shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Look what happened to another man's life. Wow. Yeah. One life. Whether it's William Booth or C.T. Studd or Billy Graham or Frank Jenner, doesn't really matter. These people wanted to obey their master who said, go and take this gospel to every creature. That's really what we want here. We want to be involved together in this work, this eternal work. Let's pray. God, we are encouraged with our brothers and sisters who have walked before us. Thank you for their faith. Thank you that this is a common thing. You do this regularly to inspire and put on fire our hearts for your work. Do it here, we ask in Jesus' name.